Good morning, everyone. I told everyone the first hour that I was a little bit sick, so tread carefully if you try to shake my hand. I don't want to get anyone sick. I don't want to be seen as a bad guy for not letting anyone know, so just be wary. we sang that chorus, Craig. Was it number 62? If Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? There's one who shall stand. There's one. We're about to read about him. Isaiah chapter 53 for our scripture reading. Isaiah 53. And we'll read the whole chapter. It's not too long. Isaiah 53, very familiar passage. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Well, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we are once again very thankful that you've given us this time and place to meet together, Lord, and I pray that you've given us a desire to hear the gospel once again, Lord. We pray that you would enable us to see Christ, the one who we just read about, the one who was stricken for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Lord, let us look to him. Let us look to him. Make thy dear Son so glorious in our sight, Lord. Let us rest in him. Rest the eternal weight of our souls on him, looking to him for all righteousness, not bringing anything in our hands, Lord, knowing that the best of our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Lord, I pray that you would make the message plain and simple and clear, and that you would honor the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of me, that you would give each and every one of us ears to hear, Lord. You know how You know how slow of heart we are to believe, Father. You know how prone we are to just take these things for granted. Oh Lord, you know how stony and cold and hard our hearts are by nature. Lord, take out this heart of stone and give us a new warm beating heart of flesh. Fix our eyes upon Jesus, our Savior, our God, our all. For it's in His name we do ask these things. Amen. I'd like to start this message off by saying that there are really only two classes of people in the eyes of God. Now, in the eyes of men, there are many distinctions. There are many classes of people. Lower class, middle class, upper class, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, wealthy. No such distinctions exist in the eyes of God. There are only two distinctions in God's eyes. Those who are blessed of God and those who are cursed of God. Those who are blessed and those who are cursed. Those who are loved of God and those who are hated of God. You are either a wheat or a tare, a sheep or a goat, a wise virgin or a foolish virgin. There's no middle ground with God. There is no. Christ said, He that gathereth not with me scattereth. If you're not with me, you are against me, Christ said. That was His teaching. There's no middle ground with God. Now we know that God's judgments are final and eternal, and we know that He cannot change. Therefore, He must deal with us in absolutes. There's no one who's partially blessed or partially cursed. There's no, not in God's eyes, there's no person who's mostly loved by God. No, you're either loved of God entirely, completely, fully, eternally, or you are hated of God. You're either Jacob or Esau. Now, you read the scriptures with any shred of honesty, God always draws that line in the sand. He divides. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. A sword. The title and subject of my message this morning is just one simple question. Are you blessed? Are you blessed? People abuse that word so often. Oh, have a blessed day, they say so often. Somebody sneezes, oh, bless you. God's blessedness is a very serious matter, and it's a very glorious matter. It's not something we should take lightly. And my desire, my heart's prayer and desire for us this morning is that each and every one of us would know whether we are blessed of God. Don't you want to know that? Am I blessed of God? Am I really loved of Him? How can I know? And the time to know is now. Don't presume. Don't go out in eternity on a whim, well, maybe He'll accept me. There's nothing more foolish you could say, but people have, that's people's hope. You know, I've talked to people who said, well, you can't know if you've done enough. You just better hope that when you die, God will accept you. What kind of assurance is that? You're going out to meet your Creator in eternity? You're going to stand before a thrice holy God on a maybe? The time to know is now, brethren. Don't presume you're blessed of God. Know you're blessed of God. And in order to know whether we are truly blessed of God, we must be honest. Honest with ourselves. Honest. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is a very well-known passage of Scripture. It's often referred to as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. The attitudes that ought to be. You know, the Beatitudes. These are the attitudes that all God's people should have. That's how the religious world sees this passage. Now let us first understand that all of these verses are not. Remember this as we go through this passage. Every single one of these verses are not conditional statements which tell us how to be blessed. This isn't a how-to message. In fact, for the most part, 99 times out of 100, when you see a sermon or a book that says how to be blessed, how to be justified, how to get right with God, how to make your peace with God, avoid it at all costs. Avoid it. These are not conditional statements which tell us how to be blessed. They are statements of fact that reveal the spiritual character of those who are already blessed. I'll say that again. These are not conditional statements which tell us what we must do in order to be blessed of God. Christ is simply stating facts which describe the spiritual character of every single person who is blessed of God. Now, we know that the carnal mind will always take grace and turn it into works. He'll always take grace and turn it into works. You know, the hardest thing to do is to try to convince an unbeliever the difference between free will and free grace. The carnal mind, that's just what it does. And people will see this passage, they'll read it, it's a how-to sermon. They'll say, well, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That means you got to be merciful and then God will give you mercy. No, being merciful is the blessing. It's a statement of fact. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall continue to receive mercy. And that's true with every single one of these statements. Christ here does not tell us what we must do in order to be saved, but rather gives us the description, like I said, of the spiritual character of those who have already been blessed of God. False religion gets everything backwards, don't they? Good works, they think that's the cause of salvation. But Paul said it comes after salvation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Faith. They get cause and effect backward. Well, believe on Christ, and then God will save you. As if faith is the cause of somebody's salvation. As if your faith in Christ is the cause of your justification. Faith is not the cause of our salvation, it's the evidence of our salvation. That's the gospel. That distinction must be known. People say, well, how can you make faith a work if it's faith? The Bible says faith is not a work. But you see, the carnal mind is so corrupt that he makes a work out of faith by making faith the cause of his salvation. It doesn't matter what it is that you're looking to as the cause of your salvation. If there's anything that you're, any merit, anything in you that you're bringing before God, saying, see God, you must save me because I've done this, because I have this. That's salvation by works. That's not the gospel. That's not the way God saves people, his people. Now, if you fit into the description that Christ gives of the new man here in Matthew chapter 5, then you can rest assured that you are blessed of God. And I also want you to see this. If you fit into one of these descriptions, you must by necessity fit into all of them. What do I mean by that? God doesn't partially bless. Do you believe that? God does not partially bless. When he blesses a person, he blesses. What did he say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. If you've got one of God's blessings, you have them all. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. Another thing that I find very remarkable in this passage is the fact that God's definition of a blessed person is completely different from the world's definition. If you ask the average person to, you know, name a person who's blessed, what will they say? Donald Trump. He's rich. he's a billionaire. He'll tell you, I'm worth many billions of dollars. Bill Gates. He's rich. He's successful. Those people who have wealth, have influence, have power, those aren't blessed people. They're not blessed of God. The world sees them as blessed, but again, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The way things are in God's kingdom are always the exact opposite of the way things are in this world. How do I know that? The unbelievers say, blessed are the rich. You know what Christ says? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You remember when Samuel, the Lord sent him to go find a replacement for Saul to be the king of Israel. And he said, go into Bethlehem and find Jesse and cause all his sons to pass before you. And when I say, this is my king, you'll anoint him and he'll be the new king of Israel. So he went to Bethlehem, met Jesse. He said, send all your sons before me and I'll anoint the new king that the Lord has chosen. And Samuel makes all his sons pass before, or Jesse makes all his sons pass before Samuel. And the Lord says, it's none of them. And then Samuel says to Jesse, are you sure these are all your sons? Are these all your sons? And Jesse said, well, there's one son back there, you know, David. He's just a shepherd. He's not worth much. Samuel said, fetch him. God says, that's the king. God's ways are not our ways, brethren. But what did the Lord tell Samuel? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God does not see as man sees, for God looks on the heart. On the heart. God looks on the heart. The fact is, here's a remarkable statement. Blessed people, cannot be identified by carnal things. They can't be identified by carnal things. You see, physical sickness and affliction is no more a sign of God's curse than physical health, wealth, and prosperity is a sign of God's blessing. And the fact is that those who are blessed of God don't often feel blessed. I'm sure Job didn't feel blessed either. When he lost all his possessions, lost his children, lost his health, do you think he felt blessed? Do you think that he was blessed, wasn't he? And who is the most blessed man to ever live? Can there be any doubt? It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Did you know that he was homeless? That goes to show you just how different. Oh, what an understatement that is. Oh, he didn't need those things. What about Peter and John? Were they blessed? You know, most Christians would agree. Most professing Christians would agree. Yeah, Peter and John, two apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were blessed. Well, Acts chapter 3 tells us that when Peter and John were walking, there was a man who was lame from his birth. And he saw Peter and John, and he asked them for money. He begged them for alms. You know what Peter said? Silver and gold have I none. None. I don't even have a penny, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. You see, God's definition of blessedness is completely opposite from man's definition. We need to understand that before we read this passage. Now, Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, this is a statement of fact. Christ is not saying, if you act poor in spirit, you know, walk with your head down and try to... No, that's pretend. That's pretending. That's hypocrisy and self-righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this word poor, used in our text, quite literally translates to the word beggar. Beggar. What is it to be poor in spirit? If Christ says these are the people who are blessed, the poor in spirit, what is it to be poor in spirit? It's to be spiritually bankrupt before God. It's to be a spiritual beggar. Most people hear that. That's offensive. I'm not a beggar. I'm not a beggar. I'm not a dog. I'm not going to beg God for anything. Well, then you're not poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit is not to have very little to offer. It's to be, like I said, spiritually bankrupt. You don't even have a good decision, a good thought to offer God. You look at yourself and you say, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You're like Job. Behold, I am vile. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. It's to have no righteousness of your own. Tommy and I were just talking about, you know, whenever he would arrest people who were very immoral, drug dealers, rapists, you know, things like that. You would think those people would know that they're sinners. Oh, they say, I'm not a bad person, I just have bad habits. It's not your sins that keep you from Christ. It's your righteousness. You're too good to be saved. That's why you won't believe on Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have nothing of their own, those who come to God naked. Just like that leper. Oh, he was poor in spirit, wasn't he? In Matthew chapter 8, he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He didn't come saying, Lord, now I'm going to choose to make you my Savior. I'm going to accept you into my heart and let you rule my life. And none of that nonsense. Lord, if you will, salvation is based entirely upon the will of God. If you will, and thank God He's willing. He's willing to save sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you will, Lord, you can. You can make me clean. To be poor in spirit means that if God required one penny, so to speak, one penny of personal merit from you in order to be saved, then you still would not enter heaven. You see, the poor in spirit have no good works to boast of. The poor in spirit are sinners who come naked before God, confessing their sins, pouring out their hearts before Him. How can I tell if I'm poor in spirit? Ask yourself this question. Does God owe me, or do I owe God? See, false religion is all about finding ways to obligate God. That's what it is. They'll never admit that, but that's exactly what it is. Do this and you'll somehow obligate God. You'll somehow obligate the Almighty. How do you know if you're poor in spirit? Do you owe God? Do you owe God, or does God owe you? Robert McShane once wrote these words, When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Oh, we don't know how much we owe Him. Oh, just, Lord, thank You. We can't thank Him enough for what He's done for us. Here we are, poor in spirit. We're like that child in Ezekiel 16, cast out in the field, polluted by our own blood. Helpless, dead in trespasses and sins, that He passes by us and says, live. Oh, how much we... Oh, Lord, thank You. Thank You. That's who the poor in spirit are. And look at what His promises to those who are poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, Christ is not teaching, I'll give you the kingdom of heaven if you act poor in spirit. He's teaching that those who are poor in spirit already have the kingdom of heaven as their own. See, both of these are the gift of God. We have nothing that we haven't. Nothing that we have is of our own merit. The only thing we can call our own is our sin. The only thing I can call my own is my sin. Faith, repentance, life in Christ. You believe the gospel? Who gave you that faith? See, the poor in spirit recognize that fact. Everything is from Him. My next breath is from Him. Are you blessed? Number two. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. I thought, blessed are they who are happy all the time. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, the first thing I think of when I read this word mourn is people weeping during a funeral. You know, who in their right mind would pass by people mourning at a funeral and say, that's a blessed people. That's a blessed people. You see, God's ways aren't our ways. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Someone may ask, well, what are they mourning about? Is it just a general
you know, melancholy spirit. No, he's specifically speaking about one thing. Blessed are they who mourn over their sin. Every one of God's people know what it is to mourn over sin. Oh, we know what it is to, Lord, why am I thus? Why can't I stop? Why am I so sinful? I can't even contribute a good thought. I can't. As soon as I'm tempted, Lord, as soon as I'm tempted, I fall away. If you've been born again and given the new man, then you know that you know what it is to mourn and grieve over what you are. The fact is, if your sin doesn't cause you to grieve and come before God like the publican, beating upon his chest, Lord, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. If you don't come to God that way, then it's evident that you haven't been blessed. All those who are blessed of God come to Him just that way. Sinners. Those mourners. Now, we know we can't repent enough. I'm not saying that. You can't repent enough. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can't grieve over your sin enough? You see, the truth of the matter is that God in His good providence, though He allows us to enter in some measure to the depravity of our own sinful state, He doesn't allow us to see the depths of that depravity. Why? We wouldn't be able to live with ourselves. If God saw you what you really are, showed you what you really are, and you saw, oh my. You know, I heard someone once say, I think I've mentioned this before, the thief on the cross, he was at rock bottom. He was at rock bottom to his depravity. There is no bottom to our depravity. But what causes this mournful state? What causes God's people to mourn this way? Who gives this blessing? Listen to what the Lord says in Zechariah chapter 12. He said, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Now what's the effect? And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You see, we may weep over the effects of sin, but that's not what Christ is talking about here. You know, when we're chastised for our sins, we get exactly what we deserve. But that's not what Christ is talking about here. He's talking about grieving over what you are before God. When you see that you can't stop sinning against the God that you love. When you see, in some measure, by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that tree for your sins. Just as we read in Isaiah 53, Him being spit on and slapped and mocked and scourged and hung there naked before the world in shame and humility, forsaken of His Father, made sin for you. And you think, Lord, how can I take my sin so lightly? You just mourn over what you are. Blessed are they that mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Comfort ye. Do you need comfort? Do you need comfort? Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, he said to Isaiah in Isaiah 40. Tell them that their warfare is accomplished, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Are you blessed? Number three, who are the blessed? They are the meek. The meek. Look at verse 5 of our text. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meekness doesn't mean weakness. Most people think that if someone's meek, he's a weak person. No. That's just not true. The Bible says, listen, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses was the meekest man to walk upon the face of the earth. And yet, Moses went into the throne room of the most powerful king, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, in the world at that time, and said, let the children of Israel go. And he didn't back down. He wasn't afraid. But to be meek is not to be weak. What does he mean? What is this meekness? It's an attitude toward God. An attitude toward God that comes from really believing that He is sovereign. That He is sovereign. Being meek is just the opposite of being a control freak. Are you a control freak? I am. Just trying to control every little circumstance in your life. Something goes wrong, something doesn't go your way, and you're in a frenzy. What do the meek do? Have thine own way, Lord. We sing that song. That's what the meek say. Lord, have your own way with me. See, the meek know that whatever God does is right. And it's right because He does it. You see, God doesn't look at a situation and say, well, here's the right thing to do and here's the wrong thing to do. I'm going to choose that which is right. No, God simply acts out of His own good pleasure and will. And whatever He does is right because He does it. And the meek, you know what they say? Amen. Lord, have your own way. Have your own way. You can do with me whatsoever you will. That's what it is to be meek. It's an attitude towards God. God-given meekness says, not my will, but thine will. Perhaps a better way to define what the Lord means by this word meek is to give some examples. Listen, some of the meekest statements in all the Word of God. Now, there's many more, but I'll just give you a few. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Lord, I don't understand why you're doing this. Lord, I can't explain this. But I know this, the judge of all the earth shall do right. The judge of all the earth shall do right. Here's another statement by Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh God, teach me to say that in my heart. Though he slay me, though he kills me and takes everything from me, yet will I trust him. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now there's a meek man. There's a meek man. Here's another meek man. He said, Christ must increase, but I must decrease. Christ, it is He whose coming is after me, and He's preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. That's a meek man. That's a meek man. And Christ says in verse 5, let's read it together. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this phrase is common in the Bible, and it simply means the same thing that Paul meant when he wrote, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, listen to his logic. If children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. All things are yours, whether of the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. You see, in Christ, how much of this universe is Christ? It belongs to Him. Every part of it. The entire universe belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we not in Him? Are we not joint heirs with Christ? All that He inherits, we shall inherit. See how God blesses His people? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But they're going to inherit much more than that. Oh, in Christ, we inherit everything. We inherit everything. Again, I ask, are you blessed? Do you fit the character? Do you fit these facts of spiritual character that Christ gives? All right, here's the next one. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, doesn't that sound strange? You mean the hungry and the thirsty are the blessed people? I thought those who are filled with the finest delicacies that this earth has to offer were the blessed people. No. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. And not just any general hunger and thirst, but they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness. You see, you can't hunger and thirst after something that you already have. If you have it, you don't hunger and thirst after it. What do we desire, brethren? Christ. Is He not the righteousness of God? That's what the Lord's meaning is here. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after Christ. For He is the righteousness of God. See, blessed people hunger and thirst after righteousness because they know they have none of their own. They know they have none of their own. In Philippians chapter 3, we don't have to turn there, but you remember what Paul's testimony was. I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count them all but dung. All my previous knowledge, all those things I gloried in before, that I might win Christ. Oh, there's a man who hungered and thirsted after righteousness. And we have this promise that they which hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. It's the same thing that the Lord said when He said, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Oh Lord, make me to search after you with all my heart. You seek Him. You seek Christ and His righteousness. You seek ye first the kingdom of heaven with all your heart. And God will give it to you, knowing that the reason you seek it with all your heart is because you're already blessed of God. You see, that is the blessing. Oh, that's a blessed man. Someone who seeks after Christ, that's a blessed man. That's a blessed man. Are you blessed? Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." What's he saying? He's saying that those who have received mercy will be merciful. It's not a conditional statement. It's a simple statement of fact. I remember what Brother Henry Mahan once said about this. He said, "The grace of God makes a man gracious, and the mercy of God makes a man merciful." And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He's not saying, you know, you act merciful and then God will forgive you. No, you act merciful because God has already forgiven you. Oh, like we saw, don't get the cause and effect mixed up. Though it appears this way from the carnal mind, though so much false religion exists and saying, you know, do this is a how to be blessed. No, it's a statement of fact. God, those who have been forgiven, if you've been forgiven by God for Christ's sake for all your sin, you're going to be merciful. That's just fact. That's just a fact. How can anyone who hasn't been forgiven be unmerciful to others when they offend them? You know, I want to say this with reverence. You know the most Christ-like thing you can do? The most Christ-like thing you and I can do, you know what it is? Forgive. Forgive people when they offend us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall... It can be also read like this. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall continue to obtain mercy." Are you blessed? Verse 8. Christ said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, if we are to believe, and I've read a lot of different commentaries on this, if we're to believe what most people say about this verse of Scripture, then we are in deep trouble. People who go about to establish their own righteousness before God honestly believe that this pureness of heart that Christ is talking about is a human effort to progress in His sanctification. But they seem to forget what Christ said about man's heart in Mark chapter 7. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men. You ever notice that? The heart, singular, of men, plural. Why? Because all men have the same heart. Out of the heart of men proceedeth what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, foolishness, blasphemy. All these evil things come from within, out of the man's heart, and defile the man. So if Christ is saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart," as in you have to reform your life. You have to reform your life and you have to try to abstain from sin. You ought to try to abstain from sinful things, but that's not what Christ is talking about. That's not what He's talking about. Blessed are the pure in heart. Who are the pure in heart? Remember God's promise in the Old Testament. "I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." You see, God doesn't go into the old man and reform his heart. He doesn't remodel the old man. He gives His people a new man. What did Paul say? If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. New. That's what Christ is talking about. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who have been given a pure heart. That's what it means. And you know, what did John say in 1 John chapter 1, I believe? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now someone may think, well, I thought the blessed of God mourn over their sin. How could they also be pure in heart? Are God's people sinners or are God's people saints? Yes. Yes. You see, all sinners are saints and all saints are sinners. You can't. It's such is the mystery of the God. You can only understand it by faith. It's kind of like God's sovereignty and man's accountability for his sin. Was Christ crucified because it was God's sovereign will and determinate counsel? Or was he Christ crucified because man, out of his own hatred for God, crucified him? Yes. Both are true. We can only understand this by faith. So when Christ says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's not saying, reform your life. That's what the foolish virgins do. You can't reform your life. You can't stop sinning. I had a conversation recently with someone. He said, you know, it seemed that he was genuine. I couldn't really tell. It was online. But he said, you know, I can say, Dennis, that I've sincerely been able to stop sinning. And I said, well, you know, that'd be a good trick if you can pull it off. Because you know what God's word says? If any man say he hath no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. God's people have two natures. We know this, brethren. God's people have, what did Paul say? The flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So that you cannot do the things that you would. You want to worship God perfectly. I want to preach the gospel in a way that Christ deserves, but I can't. Those of you who are believers here this morning, you want to worship God the way He deserves to be worshipped, don't you? You want to sing His praises the way He deserves to be honored. But you can't. You can't. Oh, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, what a glorious day that will be to see Him. I was thinking about that the other day. What's it going to be like to meet Him? Oh, when He comes again, what's it going to be like to meet Him? Am I just going to just be speechless? See Him as He is. Be made like Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see Him. You know, I think about those wicked men and women who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe thee. And I think, you know, when Christ was resurrected from the grave after being dead for 3 days, why didn't He go to those people who mocked Him and said, see? He wouldn't give them that blessing. Only the pure in heart see God. You see, seeing Him is a blessing. Seeing Him in love and truth. Are you blessed? Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, again, many people think that this means, oh, you know, we ought to never tell someone that they don't know the gospel or that they worship a false god. They say to be a peacemaker, that we need to be open-minded. Like what Greg said. Some people are so open-minded that their brains are falling out. You know, being a peacemaker doesn't mean to be open-minded and tolerant, accepting of all religions, denominations, points of view, interpretations. That's not what being a peacemaker is. Nothing can be further from the truth. Paul said, if a man or an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel, any other Jesus, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. To be a peacemaker is to preach the gospel of peace. That's what it is to be a peacemaker. You see, the kindest thing that you and I can do for our fellow man is to tell them the truth. To be a peacemaker is not to tell men, it's not to give them a how-to sermon of how to make their peace with God, but to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and that by His stripes we are healed. Tell me about Him who made peace with God for me on my behalf. Now, Paul did say, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. God's people are not, they're not people who are out looking for a fight. No, God's people, you ought to live peaceably with all men when it's possible. Pay attention to that word. He said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. When is it not possible to live peaceably? When it comes to compromising the gospel. Oh, Lord, don't ever let me... Don't... You know, we often think, you know, we look at Peter and his denial and we think, I wouldn't do that. I'm telling you, the fear of man, it grips, apart from the grace of God, it will grip each and every one of us and cause us to deny the Lord just like Peter did. I've done it. The fear of man, oh, people are going to hate me, people are going to mock me, you know, people are going to laugh at me. It's one versus 100. Don't deny the gospel. Oh, don't be ashamed of Christ, for He is the power of God and the wisdom of God to everyone that believeth. And the Lord says at the end of verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are you blessed? Verse 10. Well, let's just read verses 10 through 12, because this will be my last point and I'll stop. Christ says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice for being persecuted, for being mocked, for being hated, for being ostracized from my family and friends. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Do you know why Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers? It is because everyone who is a peacemaker will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You tell people about the righteousness of Christ, and that's what he means. When he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, he's saying, blessed are you when you're persecuted for preaching that Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness. That's what he's saying. Some men may persecute you for living godly in an ungodly world, but that's not what he's referring to. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for preaching my righteousness, Christ is saying. For preaching and saying, and telling men that there's only one righteousness. All men don't like to hear that. There's only one righteousness. Because the only conclusion from that fact is this. Your righteousness is filthy rags. Your best is sin. Man altogether, you believe that about yourself? David said, man altogether at his best state. You take every human being who has ever lived and put them together and all their good works and all their vanity. Man altogether at his very best state is altogether vanity. Oh, blessed are you when men shall, what does Christ say? When men shall revile you and persecute you. Don't you preach the you tell people who go about trying to establish their own righteousness, which is of the law, that they can't do anything good in God's sight, that Christ is the only acceptance before a holy God, you will be persecuted. But don't be upset. That's a badge of honor. Persecuted for Christ's sake. And brethren, if you're ever given the opportunity to tell others about the righteousness of God in Christ, and that He is the only one in whom the Father is pleased, you'll be persecuted just like every single believer in history. Why did they stone Stephen? Why did they crucify Christ? For a good work we stone thee not, but because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They crucified him for the things that he taught. That's why. But they got it wrong. He wasn't a man who made himself God. He was God who made himself a man. Are you blessed? Do you fit? Can you be honest with yourselves, children of God? Lord, is this me? Does this describe me? Does this describe you? If this describes you, you are blessed of God. You are blessed of God. And I pray that the Lord would make us blessed. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. May God enable us to know that we're blessed. To know that we're blessed. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come to you as beggars who are poor in spirit, pleading only the righteousness of our representative and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, that you would cause us to know that if we have even one of your blessings, then we must have them all. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to be honest with ourselves and examine ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to trust you for everything. We pray that you would make us peacemakers. We pray that you would enable us to preach the righteousness of Christ, to preach the gospel of peace. Oh Lord, make us such blessed people. And remind us day in and day out, for we so soon forget who it is who has blessed us. Oh, all blessings come from thy gracious hand, Father. What do we have that we have not received? And if we've received it as a gift, how can we dare glory in it, Lord? Have mercy upon us. Give us grace. Bless each and every one of us this morning with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.